Acts chapter 27. And tell you what, before we read, why don't we pray, and then we'll read a few verses, and then we'll just get right into it, okay? Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to say how good it is just to be in church this morning. And Lord, I want to thank you for the opportunity to be able to be here, the physical ability to get up and go, and you just make a way and make a facility and make a place, a church, dear Lord, where people can come and just be gathered together in unity and one accord, just trying to see you, trying to get something from you and try to do something for you. And Lord, I sure am thankful where we can come and be gathered together in your name, Lord. And Lord, now we just ask that you just might be on this time. Pray that you just might touch it. Pray you might bless it. Pray you might put a guard upon my lips and my thoughts and my tongue. Lord, and I pray that it be plain of what that you want said, Lord. Lord, I'll do the best of my ability, and Lord, after that, I just ask you to you step in and do the rest, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would give me clarity of thought to bring forth the things that you'd have me to say. And Lord, I pray that you would open up the ears and the hearts of the people, and I pray that they're already prepared to get something. But Lord, if not, pray that you would remove any distraction from their week, Lord, and it's just tough sometimes out there just doing things. And Lord, I ask that you just get the preeminence and the praise, and people can see you plainly today. And Lord, I pray that you might touch this service, pray that you might be on it, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In Acts chapter 27, we have most, I don't know how many sermons I've ever heard about Paul here in this storm and all of the things. It's preached quite often, and people make passing remarks about it because it's a very well-known account in the Bible, right? Everybody, if I say Acts 27, we talk about the storm, and probably just about everybody can come up with 3 points in a poem, right? Most people know what's going on, and so I'm probably not going to show you too many things that's new out of this passage, but I do want to bring some things to your remembrance. Now, with that said, before we get started, I would like to tell you throughout the Bible, normally storms, you have three types of storms. You have a correcting storm, like in the case of Jonah. He was going against the Lord. The Lord wanted to do something, and so the Lord had to use that storm of correction to get his attention. Does that make sense? So not only a correcting storm, but you have a protecting storm. You have the disciples over there in Mark chapter 5. They're in this boat, and everything's boisterous, and you have these seafaring men that are used to storms and used to the seas, but the seas become so apparent that it's overwhelming that they get so nervous and they get so distraught. And the Lord has to come and just protect them and take care of them and even eventually rebuke them for not having enough faith. So you have a protecting storm. And then according to the life of Joseph, you have a perfecting storm. You know, he's always going through things, and it seemed like he was always getting it in the neck. Nobody in here could testify to that, amen? Of always just getting it, no matter, you're just trying, you're just getting it, and you're just getting it. But the Lord's doing something behind the scenes that it's not necessarily a physical storm that you can see. It's just life in general of trying to do right. But those accounts are, in my personal opinion, they're very specific to an individual. I got Jonah's on a boat, and you got other shipmen there, and you have the crew that it's kind of thrown and thrust together, but they chunk that joker overboard, and they're done with it, right? The storm ceases. I know it's real good English, all right? And the storm ceases, and everything's just calm, and then it's up to him down there in the deeps, whatever he's dealing with. And then the life of Joseph, he's by himself. Now, there's other people in the dungeon he's helping, but the storm is very inclusive to those people. Does that make sense? And then even the disciples, it's just 12 of them. And I understand there's other little ships and there's other things, but it's mainly very seclusive to the people that the Lord's dealing with. Here in this passage, though, it's a whole bunch of people on a boat, right? 266 people in the according to the passage. And so in all those different people, you have a multiplicity of what's going on, of people's positions and people, how they view it and how they react to the storm. And that's more like life. I don't know how many people are here this morning. I didn't count. It would have been cool if there had been 266, though. That would have been amazing. Right? Would that mean me? But there's not. So you think about that, even in your life, in your family, your immediate family, your work, whatever you constitute as close, in your ship of life, of just going through the things, going through life, going through trials and tribulations and storms and going through things, all the people that it impacts is normally not just you. Sometimes I wish it was that easy. But now I have a family and I have a wife and I have a job and I have people that look to me for different things and I have responsibilities. And so when I go through things, all these people are lumped together and they have to go through it with me. Sometimes that's not easy, but unfortunately that's where we're at in life. So with that, in Acts 27, to me, it's a better picture of our life and the things that we're having to go through and the struggle and the storm that we have to go through because of the apparent of the people in our life. Look in verse 9 of chapter 27, and we'll read down to verse 15. We'll kind of get into it. In verse 9 it says, "And now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be hurt and much damage, not only of the lading in the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete." Verse 14, "But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called a Euryclidon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive." Now that's a very probably popular passage, you know, we let her drive and all those things and talking about it. But I want to show you who's on this ship that they're just letting them drive. I'm going somewhere with it. I'm just kind of making a foundation, okay? Just stay with me. If you get bored, take a nap. Somebody else will be here in a little while. In verse 9, you have Paul. That's kind of a no-brainer. Paul's there in verse 9. Verse 11, you have the centurion. His name's Julius, according to verse 1 and 2. You have, in verse 11, you have the master of the ship is there. Probably I would liken that as the captain. Then you also have the owner of the ship. Now, all these people are on the ship, and why the owner of the ship is on there, we could make a practical application, another sermon, but nonetheless. And you see, you have those people, but also you have the soldier. You have soldiers that are there. The soldiers that are there in verse 32. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat. You have, like I said, the centurion and the soldiers. You have the shipmen in verse 27. That's going to be your crew. That's going to be your people that are in charge of taking care of it. That's quite a few people. Paul, the centurion, the owner, the master, the crew, the soldiers. And then you have the prisoners over in verse 42. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners. You say, why do we care of who all's on this ship? Because when a storm touches a life, it doesn't matter of your position or your power or your prestige. You're all lumped together. Look in verse 15. It says, "And when the ship was caught and not could bear up into the wind, we let her drive." You have the owner of the ship, the one who thinks he's in control of everything, all the way down to the prisoner of the ship, and ultimately, they're all in it together. They're all in it together, and not one of them got to choose anything. Not one person got to choose if they want how they wanted to do it, how they wanted to do differently. Matter of fact, in verse 15, it's just the opposite. Nobody could do anything, so we just let her drive. Now, I want you to get that just for a second, because in your life, in this church, you have a multitude of different people and in educational backgrounds and cultural backgrounds and how you view things. And it matters not, we'll use a church as an example, it matters not what your position is outside of the walls. It matters not what your prestige, what kind of power you have. Because once you enter these doors into this ship, it becomes a we. And there's not an I in here, it's a we. In your life, In your family, and all what constitutes your life, there's no I, it's a we involved. You say, well, I'm not married, I don't have a family. You have a family. You have a family, you have a mother and a father. If you don't, you have a church family. You're here today. You have a church family that cares and loves you and would go through anything with you if you allow them to. It took me a long time to realize that. But here, I want to show you of all the different people that were on this boat. And over in verse 37, just glance over there, and it says, "And we were all in the ship, 216 souls." Now, that tells you, again, you have all these people on this boat, on this ship, going through all this, and it doesn't matter. I don't guess I can reiterate that enough. It doesn't matter what you think of yourself, what others think of you. It doesn't matter of your actual title somewhere else. It doesn't matter when the Lord allows you to go through something enough, you're brought down to the level that everybody else at the foot of Calvary. Yes. Everybody's equal. The equality at Calvary's base is across the board. Yes. This storm was equal across the board. The only difference is how you deal with it. And we'll see that here in just a moment. We're going to get into it. And you can see, matter of fact, the title of this thing is "Some Things That a Storm Reveals." Some things that a storm reveals. And it's always, I'll say that, it's never an enjoyable thing to go through a hard time. It's never something you want to sign up for. Being an idiot, full of zeal, you might say, yeah, I'll go through and fill in the blank, but that's you determining what you can handle. Here the Lord puts somebody, He puts these group of men that have sailed the seas. It's what they do for a living. They've sailed the seas day in and day out, night in and night out. They know what they're doing, and it got so bad that they lost all hope that they'd ever be saved. And thinking about that, the Lord can just put that screwdriver on you and turn it just enough. Where you just lose, it seems like, all sight of things, of how they're going to turn out for the good. And this is Sunday school. It's supposed to be uplifting and encouraging, amen? And I'm going to be honest with you. I prayed about this and and I said, well, I will just teach something not meaty, something kind of fluffy, like a milk kind of thing, just encouraging, a shouter out kind of good time. And the Lord would not allow me to do that. It had to be this, and this is not a shouter-outer. I got the Sunday school crowd, a different crowd. The Sunday school people is going to be the church within a church, if you will. It's going to be the people who actually want something and want to look in that mirror and see the truth. Amen. And so hopefully at the end of this thing, we can take a look at it, and it was encouraging knowing the Lord's in control of the whole thing. When there's nobody else and there's no help, there's no hope, and you can't do anything with it, and just you can all just look up and say, and the Lord's in control. Yes. Yes. And eventually, that's all the hope we have sometimes. I'm not sure if you watch the news. I try not to. It's depressing. And so ultimately, I'll just say, the Lord's in control. I know we're in this present evil world, and it's just wicked, and we're headed down a slippery slope. And if you don't do something, well, we're doing the best we can to do what we can for you, trying to witness, trying to just be faithful to you. And it seems like nothing's going right. But I know you're in control. So we're just going to keep doing the best we can. So right here, I want to start off with on the first point of this, what a storm reveals, is in verse 11, you basically have, you see where it's whose will be done in a storm. Whose will be done. And it's easy for me to say, well, you know what, Lord, whatever it takes, I'll do whatever it is, right? It's easy to say that, but it's a whole other thing to live it. Amen, sister? Amen. But right here in verse 11, it says, "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." And you see the centurion had a choice. And in this specific passage, we'll just liken the centurion to your life and my life. And we have a choice to who to believe. We can believe the situations, we can believe the circumstances, we can believe what the eye can see, or we can believe what the preacher says, what the Holy Spirit says, what the Bible says. I'll be honest with you, the Bible and the preaching and the Holy Spirit doesn't always coincide with what I want. I mean, let's just be honest. Amen. In John chapter 6, all the disciples but 12 people left because they didn't like what he said. Oh, that's why people leave church. They just don't like it. That's why you don't read. That's why people don't read the Bible. They don't like it. It's contrary to the stinking flesh. It goes contrary to your nature of wanting selfism, if you will. But in verse 11, you see that the centurion made a choice of his will because he looked at the circumstances, the situations. In verse 12, because the haven was not commodious to winter in it, you know, things just don't look like they're going to work out right here. And he was advised to depart thence. Somebody else, the little bird, if you will, came by and told him he needed to go somewhere else, and it sounded good to him because it didn't look like things were going to work out just right. And if by any means they might attain defense, there went the winter, which is a haven of Crete. And it says, the grass always looks greener on the other side. Unfortunately, it's always greener on top of the septic tank. Amen. Amen. That's Alabama preaching right there, brother. Amen. But it always looks better on the other side of the fence. It always looks better over there. That's what situational ethics and situation circumstances, because you don't know what Brother Larry's going through, so you think Brother Larry has it all together. So we should go and follow Brother Larry and not follow what we've been taught. I'm just throwing you under the bus for a second, brother. And so we should throw everything that we know and everything that we believe what the Bible says, and we should throw all that away because it just looks like it would be easier. And you have no idea what's over there. Have no idea. And in verse 13 it says, and when the south wind blew softly, things were just going to be so easy. I have no idea what the Lord Jesus Christ went through at Gethsemane as far as in the garden. But I can read where it was as sweat, his sweat was as blood. That doesn't sound easy. And he knew what he was going to have to go do. That didn't sound easy. It didn't sound easy for him to go do that. But nonetheless, he said, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And we'll have to do that because we'll look at situations and circumstances and think it'll be easier if I do whatever. If I leave this job for my money, Lord, it'll be a lot easier. It'll be a lot easier. Lord said, yeah, it will be easier, but you would miss me being there. Lord just convicted me of something right there, me personally. So anyway,
amen.
Amen. Lord sure is good. Anyway, so not only does it show your whose will is in charge, or whose will should be done, it shows you the heart. A storm will reveal the heart. Now, in verse 14 and 15, it says, "But not long after there arose it." It arose against it a tumultuous wind called Euryclide. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up the wind, we let her drive. Now, hold your place here for a second. I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 5. I want to read something real quick. Romans chapter 5. Yeah. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into His grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, because Paul is a weirdo. But not only also, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh what? In patience, in experience. And hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now bear with me just for a moment here. In Romans chapter 5, it talks about how tribulation worketh patience. And then patience experience. Now would you say that Paul had experience in hard times? Now thinking about that, because we have a completed canon, we know all that he wrote, but In Romans here, and even 2 Corinthians, the best I could do, my best of my studying, Romans and 2 Corinthians both were written before Acts 27, okay? Now, In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he goes through this litany of list of things he's already endured. You know, he was beaten, and he was a night and a day in the deeps, and he went through his own countrymen and perils of the deep and perils of robbers, and his own countrymen was against him, and all this, the cares of the church. This whole litany of list that those things that he's, the tribulations that he has gone through. Now, would you say that those tribulations have allowed him to have experience? That would be an oxymoron of a statement. He's got experience in hard times. He has experience in going through things and knowing things and being allowed to live through times when there was no hope, there was no end. This is the same man that when he was stoned at Lystra, he got back up because they didn't do a good job the first time and went back in the city. You with me? Now, this is the same guy who was able to have the experience of when he got stoned. He was in the body, out of the body, did not know, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 through 4. And he went to the third heaven. He went up there and saw things that was unlawful to utter. This is a man that has experience, and we follow him in his writings because he's apostle to the Gentiles, and we can see how he lived. And so, therefore, we have a pattern that we can follow in some things. Everybody with me on that? I'm going somewhere with this. I'm just want to make you aware of what's going on. Turn back to Acts 27, please. Because in Acts 27, 15, Paul lumps himself together in this ship, in this we let her drive. In verse 16, we're just going to read it down. I'm going to bring some things out. Verse 16, and running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat. So apparently, the shipmen needed some help. There's other things they had to do. Verse 17, which when they had taken up, they used helps. You have the crew there. They used helps undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and were so driven. So the people, the crew there were fearful for their lives, and so they were trying the best of their ability to get out of this storm. Everybody with me so far? Verse 18, and we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest the next day. So the ship is rocking to and fro and exceedingly tossed with a tempest. I've been on some rough waters, but nothing like this. And the next day, they lightened the ship. Now they're throwing everything overboard they don't need, commodities or what have you. They're trying to make it where the ship can maybe outrun the storm or at least outlast the storm. Verse 19, and the third day, they cast out with all their hands. My Bible says in the third day we cast out with all our hands the tackling of the ship. What, the tackling of the ship? The things that you actually need the ship to be in control? The tackling is the ropes and the pulleys and everything that you need to make the sails work, because apparently the sails have stopped working if you go on through this thing. And all kind of stuff has stopped working. The ship's kind of being battered to death. And so now Paul is helping throw out the tackling. Look in verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that they should be saved was taken away. All hope that we should be saved was taken away. Amen. Now I want you to get something real quick. It doesn't matter what you've been through in the past. It's what you're at in the present. The people around you can be so frantic and so furious and trying so hard to work it up and keep it together that you lose sight and lose focus of what the Lord's done for you, and you just join in unawares of what you're doing. The fear takes hold unaware. The frantic takes hold unaware, and you become one of everybody else. And Paul has experience in situations like this, according to 2 Corinthians 11. But because of the confinement, like preacher talks about, how we're in a closed, the pressure, and we're in a confined space, and he's too big to get in his face to act like I'm going to fight him, like preacher did. And so the confinement that we're in magnifies how you perceive people. The confinement and everybody is frantically doing thing, it automatically seems to just generate over on you, and you take a hold of all the people's fears and frustrations and failed ambitions and everything that's going on in the life. It seems you take a hold of it as well, even though you're not that individual. And you become just like everybody else on that ship. But see, Paul is different than everybody on that ship. In the next verse, we'll get to it in a second, but I want to stop just for a moment. If it ended there, we could relate well with Paul. Here is where Paul becomes the man that we can look at and try to become on a daily basis, more like Christ-like. Because look in verse 21, something happened to Paul. It's almost as if he had that moment, almost like the prodigal son. He came to himself. He realized what was going on. He saw the frantic running around the ship as the wave crashes and the ship's tossed to and fro. And he saw himself being caught up in it. He said, I've got to stop this. Look in verse 21. And after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them. Where'd he go? I don't know. Maybe in the bottom of that ship that felt like it was sinking. He said, well, I'm just going to go get along with the Lord somewhere. I don't care. If it'll be the last time I get along with him, I'm going to go get along with him. Amen. And so he got along with him. And it shows Paul's heart was not just in being what everybody was. He really did want to be what the Lord wanted him to be. But his heart got caught up in the moment. Everybody does, seems like, at one point in time in life. You just get caught up in what's going on. You just get caught up in the news. You just get caught up in what people are doing. You just get caught up in the frantic situations. You just get caught up in it. And hopefully either the Holy Spirit puts his finger on you or some crazy preacher gets up and says something to you and the realization hits. I need to check something. I need to check me. I don't need to check all these other people. I need to check me. I'm in control of me, not them. So he went and got along with the Lord. And we'll get into the next passage here. But a storm will reveal what's in your heart, what's really in your heart. It'll either reveal that you really are just faking it and you really are like everybody else and the fears and the frantics down deep and you never check it, or it'll reveal that you really do want what the Lord wants, even though you don't understand. Paul, up to this point, never got confirmation or understanding of what's going on, why they were going through the storm. The Lord never really revealed why he was going through it until he crashed on an island and then went and did the things he did. And now looking back, we know why he went through it. He never knew why he was going through it until way after the fact. Looking back, isn't that usually how a storm works? You don't have a clue why you're going through something, but you get the benefit, the opportunity, if the Lord tarries and gives you the grace to be sufficient through it, to eventually look back on that thing and said, I see it plainly now. Amen. Couldn't see anything due to the darkness and the fear that was going on, but Lord, I was trying real hard. Amen. A storm will reveal what's really in your heart. Also, a storm will reveal that you need to be reminded of some things. You know, that's what preaching is 9 times out of 10. Usually, I mean, if you're a young Christian, you're learning some things, you're getting a better understanding of the Bible, but after a while, you've pretty much heard all there is. If you're an older Christian, amen, Brother TK? You've heard a few things, right? I'm not going to stand up here and teach you something new today. If I did, you'd probably ask me to leave. And rightfully so. But so what happens after a while that you've heard the same illustrations and you've heard the same stories and you've heard the same preaching and you've heard the same things? Well, eventually you need to be reminded because you just forget them, especially in times of a storm. Look right here and we'll continue reading down. In verse 22 it says, Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told to me. Now, you know, hold your place and turn to Acts 23. I want to show you something that you probably already know. Acts 23, look at verse 11. In verse 11, this is what Paul has already been told. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer." That sounds familiar. "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Now, I can't find any place in the Bible where when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth and having his earthly ministry, that he ever told his disciples or anybody, "We're going to go over the sea. We're going to go over there. We're going to go, let's go, you go." Every time he said that, they made it. There was not one occasion, there was not one time that he said, "Let's go somewhere, you go somewhere, I'm sending you," and they never made it. They always made it. Look in Mark chapter 5. Because oftentimes we'll get the feeling that we'll never make it. The Lord's real good of saying, "If I told you you're going to make it, bless God, you'll make it." Amen. That's just country, amen. Mark chapter 5, we won't read everything, but I just wanted you to see something real quick. In Mark chapter 5, in verse 21, it says, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship," amen, "again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, 'My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live.' And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." Now, would you think that Jairus is having a hard time? His 12-year-old daughter's dying, and he's beseeching the Lord Jesus Christ to come and help her and heal her, and everything seems good. Man, Jesus is coming. Amen. He is coming to help my daughter. He is on the way. He's going to heal her. I know when he gets there, everything's going to be okay. This is how the life works. And in verse 25, it says, "And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years." And you know the account. Everything stopped for Jairus when this lady showed up. She had her own problems, amen, and thank God. But Jairus was now, his issues had to be put on the back burner. And while he was gone, his daughter passed away. And life as he knew it, I can imagine, just drained from him. Because Lord, if you would have been there, like in John 11, Lord, if you just would have made it, if this woman hadn't have showed up, we had already been there. Amen. So the Lord allows these little moments in your life sometimes when there has to be a break of it being about you and about somebody else. And you're so focused and fervently wanting and desiring God to just be there and show up because you need Him so bad. So does everybody else. And so sometimes He'll put you on hold and allow you to be there to see somebody else get some help and get some hope restored. And all the time, He's looking at you to check your heart of any bitterness, of any resentment, of any wrath, of those persons getting some help and you're not. Flip back over to Acts 27. In Acts 27, some things have to be brought to your remembrance because that's what a storm reveals. I don't know what promise you hold on to. There's so many scriptures that you can go through and go to for in times of encouragement, in times of help. If you don't have one, you should write one down. You should memorize it. You should put a bunch of sticky notes wherever you're at of just that one verse that you're trying to hold on to. We don't have the time to turn there, but Mary, the mother of Jesus, she was promised a few things about her son. You ought to go through there and you ought to look at how many times she was promised something and she held on to it and she pondered it in her heart and she held on to it in her heart. And the Lord, or some other situation would come up, like when he was 12, and the Lord Jesus Christ was, "Know you not, I'm about my Father's business." And she pondered those things because of that promise of who he was going to be. It's 12 years. 12 years is a long time to just be thinking about a promise. And then when he was around 33 and a half, she stood at the edge of Calvary's cross and saw that promise fulfilled some 33 and a half years later. It's a long time to wait for a promise, to ponder on a promise. You don't think she had all those years, she had doubts that it would ever be fulfilled? I don't know. I'm sure you have doubts sometimes if you're honest with yourself of whatever the Lord's promised you or showed you that He'd do for you. It might take 33 and a half years. But He'll always fulfill His promise.
Amen.
One day we will get to go home, brother.
Amen.
One day. But Paul here was able, we'll have to hurry, Paul was able to get his head, his mind stayed, and he was able to get his heart back from straying. But something else a storm shows is not everybody is like you. Paul was the only one on the ship that went and got along with the Lord. Out of over 200 people, he's the only one that cared enough about what the Lord's will was to leave everything alone, regardless of the outcome. Regardless of trying to save the ship and trying to just gather and muster all the strength you could and to just save what we have. And Paul said, I don't really care if it crashes and burns. As long as I'm in your will doing what you want me to do, Lord, who cares about the material things? That's easy to say. Whole another thing to live. But everybody on that boat wasn't like Paul. Amen. I mean, you had prisoners. You had the owner of the ship was on this boat. Pretty sure he cared about the ship. And the captain of it. This is what he's done for a living. The crewmen, this was their livelihood. You have people on this ship that are so concerned and so focused with making it through intact, the ship intact, that they're doing everything within their power. And Paul, he goes and he realizes that people are not like him. In verse 21, it says that he basically admonished them, reproved them. In verse 22, it says that he exhorted them. Right? I exhort you to be of good cheer. Now, I'm not sure about you, but I think he was a weirdo. You know, it's been 3 days and there's no sun, there's no moon, it's nothing but these stupid waves beating this ship, and we feel like it's going to, at any moment in time, this boat's going to be broken in half, and we're trying, and you got this weirdo on deck saying, be of good cheer, brethren. It throw him over. Amen? Yeah. We got work to do. But that's the complete difference between the physical and the spiritual.
Amen.
Everybody on this boat were thinking about the physical except Paul, and he was thinking about the spiritual. And so he comforts them. He tells them, he says, be of good cheer. And then he goes and tells them what the Lord says. That's what a preacher does. He reproves them, and exhorts them, and he comforts them. I believe God, in verse 25. But not only is he so interested in the spiritual, Paul even takes the time to feed them physically. Because 14 days later has passed, and he's breaking bread with them and thanking God in their sight. Now, I'm not sure how you would do that on a boat that's rocking to and fro, and the waves have already halfway overtaken it. And how you just hang out and kumbaya and break bread and I don't know. It happened. It says it happened. I've been on a few rocking ships, but nothing quite like that. And I just wanted to get off. Amen? But Paul was interested not only in their spiritual and emotional well-being. He knew that if they were going to make it physically, these people, he had to take care of them physically as well. In verse 34, it says, wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is your health. For there shall not a hair fall from your head of you. Now you think about that. When's the last time that you had both things down pat? The spiritual, for somebody else, not just you. The spiritual aspect, you cared about their spiritual well-being, their emotional well-being, as well as their physical well-being. Normally, we're just one-sided. And we criticize the world for being the other-sided. Amen. They only want to take care of the physical. And we normally lean just to take care of the spiritual. Amen.
Amen.
It's very seldom that you get the perfect mixed mashup. But Paul knew these men. He knew what they were going through because he was on the ship with them. He knew the struggles. We don't have time to go through it, but in 31, not only did Paul know everybody wasn't like him and take care of them, there are some people on that ship in verse 31 and 32 that had to make some hard decisions. Some real hard decisions. People wanted to leave and they just cut the ropes loose and let the lifeboats go. We don't have time to get into all that, but there'll be some people in a storm that have to make really hard decisions that people won't understand. But it doesn't matter if they understand them, they have to be made. They have to believe the Holy Spirit and this book and what the Lord says for them to do. And it'll go contrary to the belief of other people. We've got to leave, we've got to get out, we've got to escape this storm. No, you just need to stay in it a little while longer. No, if it's within me, I'm leaving. No, the hard decision is to cut the rope. You can't leave. That's a hard decision. Alan Redpath said, "You never lighten the load of another unless you first have felt the pressure in your own heart."
Right.
You know, that's over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, we can comfort others if we've been comforted. Amen. So Paul knew how to comfort these men. He knew what it was going to take. Turn on over to the end of the chapter, verse 41 through 44. And also a storm reveals that the Lord will get you where He wants you to be if you're willing. I guess that's the hard part. If you're willing. When it's easy, when the haven and the soft winds are blowing, Lord, whatever You'd have me to do, wherever You'd have me to go, Lord, I am sold out, I am Yours, and I could testify and speak from experience on this point right here until tonight. But then when the storm comes, and you have to look in the mirror, and you have the realization of, you said it, buddy, you can either put up or shut up. That's when the real test is. But here it goes, and starting in verse 42, it says, "And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land." First off, it's plain to see in verse 43 and 44 that the Lord will use your physical abilities to get out and get through a storm to get to where you need to go. Amen. If you're physical enough to go do it, He'll use you to do it. You look at that. Some were able to swim. Amen? Some were able to jump in the water and had enough physical ability to swim to shore. And He'll use that for His glory. Your physical abilities, your physical talents to get you where He needs you to be. But again, some people aren't like you. Some people can't swim through all that. After enduring all that, they just have no strength left. The Lord's good in breaking that ship apart to provide pieces of boards to drift on. I often look at that story and look at that account of, man, they ruined a perfectly good ship. The Lord ruined a perfect... Why couldn't they just have Him drive the ship to where they wanted to go? It wouldn't have the same effect in the end. They wouldn't have the physical ability to swim, and some of them wouldn't be appreciative of the wreck they were having to hold on to. When that little piece of boat came by and somebody grabbed a hold of it and was able to swim to land, they sure appreciated it.
Amen.
If the boat just landed, probably not much appreciation. There's a guy named John Harper. Most of you may have heard of him. When the Titanic hit an iceberg and started to sink, John Harper took his daughter, because his wife had already passed away, took his daughter and took her to the lifeboat, my understanding. And I would assume he kissed her on the forehead, told her he loved her and all those things. And he disappeared back into the crowd, hollering and shouting women and children and the unsaved to the lifeboats. And as he was on the deck trying to tell one man about the Lord Jesus Christ, the man probably let out some explicits and tell him he didn't want to know the Lord. And so John Harper took off his life preserver and gave it to him. He said, "You need this more than I do." And the next account of John Harper is floating on a piece of wood out there in that sea. And this man is floating there, and John Harper just floats over toward him. And he says, "Man, have you ever been born again?" And the man says, "No." And John Harper says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall be saved." And it says that the wind and the current just took John Harper away. And the man just sat there on that little piece of board, on that little piece of driftwood, with miles deep of water below him, in cold and agony, just sitting there thinking and pondering. And a little while later, John Harper came back somehow. He said, "Man, are you born again yet?" And he said, "No." He said, "Why not? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And after saying that, John Harper just slipped off his board and slipped over into eternity. And that man's account 4 years later was he was John Harper's last convert. Matters not if the ship comes apart. It's really what you're going to do when it comes apart. The Lord will use your own physical abilities, but usually, I would say usually, He'll just give you a little piece of wood to cling on to just to make it through. Just to get you in a place that you had never no idea that you ever needed to go. Paul would have not had an issue going to Melita. He just had other plans. And the Lord said, "I need to take your focus off of you through this shipwreck and tear it all apart, because I need you to go over here and take care of something. I need you to go meet a people that you'd have never met, because you're focused on you. I need you to be focused on them. And it's going to take a toll on you. But it'll be worth it, because you'll gain experience through tribulation. And through experience, you'll have hope. And through hope, you'll be not ashamed of me." And as preacher so eloquently talks about, when he goes to have his head cut off, he wasn't ashamed. Wasn't ashamed that day. Friend, I don't know where you're at in your life, what kind of storm that you may have me transverse through. Hopefully you're not through anything. But unfortunately, you will be. Maybe not this week, maybe not this year. Hopefully the year goes on and it's just ease. The Lord would have me to teach this and show you this morning for a reason. If you're in a storm and your heart's perfectly fine and you can see Him clearly and you can hear Him clearly, don't forget everybody's not like you. Amen. They need some encouragement. They need some help. They need some hope. Would you be that perfect Christian, if you will, for a lack of a better word, to be able to supply both needs, that physical and spiritual? Would you be that kind of individual like John Harper? The man didn't need anything physically. He had it all. But he needed something spiritually. I don't know. Where are you at? If you'll stand and we'll be dismissed.